God. Amen.
Father God, we just thank you right now. So when you asked me to come and do and give my testimony, I thought it was refreshing. There was a time when I felt that me giving my testimony was over because I was a preacher and people wanted to hear me preach. But, you know, what's been happening in the past is that my past has been catching up with me. And that's not a bad thing because I'm going to explain to you what happened. Recently, I got a phone call from a person, and he said, I'd like to speak to Pete Samra. I said, yes. And he said, Mr. Samra, we're doing a documentary on the future of fitness. And you'll hear my testimony. And he said to me, we'd like to have you interviewed. And this documentary is going to be submitted to Sundance Film Festival. And I thought the guy was pulling my leg or joking. So I said to him, I will do it on two conditions. The first condition is that I tell kids not to take steroids and drugs. And the second is that I love Jesus. I'm a pastor. And I thought when I said that, I got rid of him. And he says, we know all that already. And so long story short, they went to Los Angeles. They got a limousine, picked me up, and they interviewed me. And I was able to share the gospel. And I asked the man, I said, how did you find me? And he said, the man that interviewed you this morning is my partner. And he has Pilates, and he builds machines for Pilates. He's from France. He's very dynamic. And he said that he doesn't have a spiritual life. Well, the man that I was with in the car didn't have a spiritual life. But it's amazing how one person without a spiritual life is worried about somebody else that needs a spiritual life. And he said, I suggested that maybe we get a preacher, a teacher, a rabbi, priest to be interviewed. And many of the people that interviewed on this program were people from Oxford University, NASA, BMW, you know, people that were professors. And he said, he went with it, and so we went online and we found you. And I said, I believe it was a divine appointment that God got me to speak, because God's going to use the things of your past to push you into the future. And then a few weeks ago, just a week before I came to the UK, I was interviewed on another documentary. And I'll share this here with my testimony in a minute. But I was the morning manager of the world-famous Gold's Gym in 1975, 77, and 78 when Arnold Schwarzenegger was there. And in 1977, Gold's Gym promoted the 1977 Miss America Day. And the Miss America contest was held at the Santa Monica Civic Auditorium. So it took bodybuilding out of the YMCA and put bodybuilding to major theaters. They also had a parade down the street with elephants and bodybuilders marching bands. And so they took bodybuilding, which was an obscure sport until then, into mainstream America. So I want to share something with you. God will use those things from the past to catapult you into the future so that you can reach a market that you never thought you wanted to reach. My message this morning is champions are born again. And we have recently, and I'm so glad I'm in the UK because I got to watch some of the rugby matches. I was born in Johannesburg, South Africa. And I came from a Lebanese ancestry. My grandparents were all Lebanese. I came from a Catholic background. I went to Catholic church. I went to a Catholic boys' school. We had Irish brothers. And I was so skinny when I was about 12 or 13 that I didn't need an umbrella when it rained. I could dodge the raindrops. But I had a dream. And at the age of 11 years old, I saw the great Rich Park, who was one of the top bodybuilders in the world. He was living in South Africa. He was born in Leeds. And he had won the Mr. Universe every year. Every 7 years, he won it. So he won it, and then 7 years later, he won again, and 7 years later, he won again. And he was the bodybuilder that inspired Arnold Schwarzenegger to train. And at 11 years of age, I got a vision. The Bible says that my people perish for lack of a vision. God wants you and I to have a vision. Recently, the Lord spoke to me and he said, when you come up here one day, you're going to be surprised and shocked at how many things I had planned for you, but you just didn't have the faith level to receive it. And so at 11 years of age, I had this vision. I wanted to be a bodybuilder. At 14 years of age, I remember a dynamic thing that happened in my life. And at 14 years of age, I went to Catholic boys' school. And I was leaving school one afternoon after playing sport. And I walked through the church. And I saw the statue of Jesus. And I went up to him and I said, "Don't make it ever that easy that I ever forget you." Now, you realize that's a dumb statement. Because when you say to Father God, "Don't make it that easy that I ever forget you," every day you're going to remember him. And so that was a commitment that I wanted, because I knew something that I never wanted to be out of the presence of God. At 16 and a half years of age, at a weight of 127 pounds, I started lifting weights. Now, the teachers told my parents that I would never amount to anything. I would be a gangster. And so when people speak into your life that you're going to be a gangster, you want to find out what a gangster does. So I would read gangster books. I probably should have read your Uncle Tommy's book. I went from 127 pounds to 208 pounds in 4 years. At 11 years of age, I remember my uncle. My uncle was a big man, and he came to me one day and he said to me, in life, he gave me, do you remember the half crown? Oh, yeah. Well, we were under Britain, so we used to have the half crown. He should have given me the full crown, but he only gave me half crown. He gave me a half crown and he said, in life, remember that you're not going to be the citizen, you're going to be the mayor. And what that meant to me was, is that I should never settle for second best. And when I was at school, I wasn't the most clever student. And there was 32 students in our class, and they would send out a report card and give you the whole list of all the people from first to last, and then all the marks that you got for each subject. And my poor parents were so embarrassed because I was number 31 out of 32. And I would say, well, at least I'm not the stupidest kid in the class. Paddy Kovacs. But what happened is when I went to the gym at 16 and a half and I began to train and I began to learn how to concentrate and I had a desire to do something, my schoolwork improved. I graduated from high school. I went into the Air Force. When I came out the Air Force, I studied business. And I graduated with a business degree. Because of my years of training, I wanted to understand nutrition. So I studied a doctorate in naturopathy, which is natural and drugless healing. And that's why I believe that people should really have a natural approach to nutrition and a natural approach to medicine. I also had a dream at 17 that I wanted to be Mr. America. I had a dream that I wanted to be Mr. America and one day own my own vitamin company. And in 1975, I left South Africa and I traveled to California to train at the world famous Gold's Gym. Gold's Gym is the gym where Arnold Schwarzenegger, Lou Ferrigno, Dave Draper, and many of the top bodybuilders of their time were training. And I would buy these magazines and read about these people, and I had this vision that I wanted to be a bodybuilding champion. I got to Gold's Gym, and in 1975 when I was there, they gave me a part-time job. The first job I had was building the fence around the parking lot. Sometimes when no one else would want to work on a weekend, I would work at the gym. I left America in 1975 at the end of the year. I went back to South Africa, finished my education in 1977. I went back to America to train. And I became the morning manager of the world-famous Gold's Gym. Now, Gold's Gym was quite an exciting place for people to be. Because sometimes Hollywood would call up on the phone. And being the manager, I answered the phone. And they would say, "We're looking for a couple of bodybuilders to do a part in the movie." And I go, "I know exactly the right person," and I would go and get the movie part. It was exciting working at Gold's Gym because it was the greatest gym in the world, and bodybuilding was now becoming mainstream. One day I got a call at Gold's Gym, and there was a little boy of about 6, and he wanted to speak to Arnold Schwarzenegger. And Arnold would never leave his train to get on the phone, so he said, I said, Gold's Gym, and he said, hi, I want to speak to Arnold Schwarzenegger. I said, hold on, put the phone down. I said, Arnold, it's for you. And then I picked up this phone and said, I'm busy working out right now. What can I do for you? I'm busy working out. And the little boy got scared and he said, my little brother of 6 wants to speak to you, Arnold. Hurry up, I'm busy working out. And so he got on the phone and he asked Arnold, how did Arnold get so big? And I told him, I wouldn't share this over the microphone. I told him how Arnold got that big. Another time, a lady walked into the gym and she says, you have an accent. And I said, I don't have an accent. I went to accent school. She said, accent school? I said, yeah, accent school. She said, do an accent. I said, I want to pump you up. And another accent I gave her was French. I said, never in my life have I seen such a beautiful girl. When she left the gym, she told her boyfriend, that man went to accent school. There was a camaraderie amongst the people. But I want to share something with you. One of the first days when I arrived in California, and I just got to California, and I was crossing the street on Wilshire Boulevard, a young cute girl stopped and asked me what I was doing that night. And I said, I'm not doing anything, and she wanted to take me to church. Now, I was a Catholic, and I went to church, but she wanted to take me to one of these happy, happy, clappy roller, holy roller churches. And I said, no, no, I've got something I'm doing. But sometimes God will bring somebody in your life to get you saved or to help you get to the things that he has for you, and we put it on hold, and then a bunch of problems become to happen. In 1977, as the manager of the world-famous Gold's Gym, there was another manager at the gym, and he wanted me fired because he wanted to do what I was doing. I was the morning manager. I started the first Gold's Gym line of vitamin supplements. They just interviewed me about that. The gym owners could trust me. I did the banking. And this guy just didn't like me. And so one morning he walked into the gym and he shouted out, Samra, you're fired. And if you knew me those days, you wouldn't say, Samra, you were fired. I was training at 5 in the morning and 5 at night. And I was getting ready for a major bodybuilding contest. And when you're on diet and you train like that, your nerves are bad. So if somebody says you're fired, the first thing that came to my mind, I'm going to kill him. And you thank God I didn't find him that afternoon when I went looking for him to kill him, because you would have been hearing this from a penitentiary in America. And when I came back to the gym that morning, that evening my morning shift was the morning, I went back to train. As I walked in, he had his sunglasses on. He pulled them down and watched me. And I went up to him and I said, from now on, you are not going to tell the owners what I'm doing on my shift, and you're not going to mess with me. He punched me. I punched him. He fell down, and as he came up, he pulled a stiletto out of his pocket. And he said, get yourself a knife and gun. We're going to fight for the death. Fight to the death. And I said, I don't use a knife and a gun, but you put your knife away and I'll whip you. He said, get yourself a knife and a gun. We're going to fight to the death. And I was so crazy that it didn't matter if he had a knife or God. I said, okay, if you want to train, a fight to the death. And I kicked him, and he went down again. And as he came up, he went with the knife. And the only thing I could think of was move out of the way. And as I moved out of the way, the counter stopped me. So I got stabbed in the side. The next thing I remember was going up Santa Monica Boulevard on the wrong side of the road in an ambulance at about 70 to 80 miles an hour. Actual fact, if it had been England, we would have been on the right side of the road. They rushed me in. They put me on that emergency ward, whatever. And I remember the light was so bright over me. The nurses were joking that my veins were so big from all the training that they didn't need to put one of those things around to get the vein. They could just put the tubes up. And they made a hole in my stomach to see if there was any blood in my stomach. And I had veins. And I cried out to God. I said, Father God, please don't let me die. I've been an athlete all my life. And as I said that, there became a power that came around me, engulfed me like a cocoon. And when I looked up at that light, it was very dark compared to this cocoon of power around me. Somebody was praying for me at that time. I had a praying mother, and I believe she was praying for me. But the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. He's praying for you and I right now. I never in my life felt such strong confidence. And then they rushed, as they rolled me, pushed me in to the operating theater, I went like this. I knew that I came into a presence that I'd never felt before. I came from a church that where you knew the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but I never felt the precious power of the Holy Spirit. And when the operation was over and they woke me up, they said, Mr. Samra, we've got good news and bad news. I said, well, give me the bad news so I've got something good to look forward to. They said, the bad news is that we had to cut open your body and you had 22 stitches and you will have a scar. I said, well, what's the good news is? They said, the good news is you missed your heart, your lungs, your spleen, your kidneys, and you're fine. I then left Gold's Gym and went to work for Joe Weider. Joe Weider is the father of bodybuilding. He's the man that brought Arnold Schwarzenegger. He had several bodybuilding magazines. He had a major company where they sold fitness and vitamin lines, and I went to work for him. Now I had $6,000 in debt from all of the medical and the lawyer's fees that I had to encounter. And I went to work for Joe Weider, and after I was there for about 3 months, I got laid off my job. They were cutting back because they said they were trying to save money. And what actually would happen was the person that was the corporate director was putting money in his pocket. One of my friends at Gold's Gym found out that I was unemployed, so he called me and he said, my boss, who's Wynn Paris, is starting a company just like Weider, and he would like for you to come and have an interview. I went to the interview, and I got the job, and I started on the phones, just like what I did with Weider Company, selling vitamin supplements to companies, gyms. And the morning that I started at this job, another famous bodybuilder by the name of Dennis Tenorino, who was from Brooklyn, New York, who was in the mafia, and had been put into prison because he had the largest outcall agency in Los Angeles. In other words, it was a front for prostitution. And when I walked in there, I said, Dennis, what are you doing here? And he said, didn't you hear? I said, no. He said, in 1974, during the elections, they used me as a scapegoat that they're cleaning up organized crime in Los Angeles. And he said, I'm in here now, but I come to work during the day and I go to prison at night so that my wife can have some money. I said, well, what did you tell him when they had the court case? He said, all I told him was that I'm just trying to help little old men have some fun. And he said it didn't go down too well. At that time, when I was working at Super Fitness of America, there was another bodybuilder that sold up his gyms in South Africa, who I trained with as a kid, who then went to Rhema Bible School. It's amazing when God wants you so bad, he'll just put people all around you. His name's Ray McCauley. How many of you know Ray McCauley? Ray McCauley today has the largest church in South Africa, 40,000 people. And Ray McCauley left South Africa, sold up his gyms, and went to Bible school. And every morning he'd call me and say, I saw miracles in class today. Blind eyes were opened. People's legs grew out. You need Jesus. I said, leave me alone. I'm not doing anything wrong. I just go out and have a couple beers on the weekend. You need Jesus. And my life began to get worse. I had the stabbing, which was a physical problem. Then I had lost my job, which was a financial problem. I had all these bills. And then my wife decided to leave. I came on one day, and all the furniture was gone and all the money out the account. So now I was in the gutter. Sometimes it takes just about everything to get you to reach rock bottom before you realize that you need Jesus. I went to mass that morning and I said to God, please, God, take control of my life. I was down. I was despondent. I was depressed. That morning when I got to the office, Ray McCauley called me. How are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. I said, I went to church today and asked God to take control of my life. It was the 12th of March, 1979. And he said, don't ask God to take control of your life. He said, ask Jesus Christ into your life. And I said, I am so down and so depressed and so hurting, I'll do anything. And in an office in Torrance, California, on the line to Tulsa, Oklahoma, Ray McCauley led me in the sinner's prayer. And at that time, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Immediately after I got saved, Dennis Tirino gave his life to the Lord and they let him out of prison early. He's got a great book that you need to read called Supersize Your Faith. There's a whole chapter on our conversion. Remember, I had a dream and a vision that I wanted to become Mr. America and I wanted to own a vitamin company. And so what happened? Now I embraced Jesus. I was born again. I was going to church. I was reading the Bible for the first time. And the funny thing is when you get born again, or not the funny thing, but the most important thing, when you get born again, when you read the Bible, it becomes real. Before, I went to a Catholic church and a Catholic school, and even at the Catholic school, they used to make us memorize the New Testament, which was quite amazing. But when you become a born-again Christian and you're hungry for the things of God, the words of the Bible jump out at you. 1979. In 1980, I got an invitation to compete in the very first Natural Mr. USA. So I dieted and trained for 5 months, and I went to Kansas City, Missouri, to a place, or actually Independence, Missouri, and I won the heavyweight division of the 1980 Natural Mr. USA. 2 months later, I went back. They had a drug test that they formulated at the Kansas City University Medical Department, and 2 months later, I went back, and I won the middleweight division of the Mid-American Bodybuilding Championships. At that time, I started my vitamin company. I was $6,000 in debt, but I started my vitamin company. And within a very short time, that company grew into an international company with a 25% market share. When God gives you a plan and a vision for your life, He will make sure that you fulfill it. If you're faithful and you follow His ways. Are we doing our count time? I'm going to fast forward a little bit. God used me. And then I realized that I had an evangelistic call on my life. And I like to get people saved. So I would go out and Full Gospel would have me minister. And every church I went to, I was always ended up being the head of evangelism. In 1998, in prayer one morning, I heard the Lord speak to me and He said,
son, I want you to go back to South Africa.
And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Nobody goes back to South Africa. They're all leaving South Africa. But by that afternoon, I knew that God had spoken to me when He gave me a fourfold vision for the nation of South Africa. And He said, I want you to build churches, I want you to train pastors, I want you to hold conferences and crusades, and I want you to get involved in the political process of the nation. Let me tell you something right now. This church, we need to get involved in the political process of the nation. You know what that means? That means is we help the government. How do we help the government? By getting people off all of these state fundings and all of these, what do you call them here when the government gives them pay every week? Even unemployment, and then they sick, and then they get all this stuff. When you teach people to live a godly life, they don't need the government anymore. How do you build a church? How many of you remember the Meccano sets when we were kids? Did you have a Meccano set? I didn't know how to do that, so now he's telling me to build a church. He then said to me, I want you to train pastors. Pastor said, you're a great preacher, but you're not much of a teacher. Now he's telling me to go to a nation and to teach pastors. The conferences and the crusades I knew because I held crusades, and the conferences I did in the business world when my companies, I used to hold conferences. And the political process, which I just shared with you, is how do we aid the government in getting people off social securities so that they can become independent and they're not reliant on the government. We need to be reliant on God. I went to South Africa. I had all my boxes and everything ready so that as soon as he said, you made a mistake from coming there, I wanted to get out. And I waited for almost a year praying as much as 17 hours a day thinking, God, I sold up everything and I've come to this nation and nothing's happening. One Sunday morning, I was at Rhema Bible Church and there was a lady that I knew from America, Sondra Berry Young. She was in South Africa. I was in Rhema Bible Church. There's 7,000 people. She sat in the same pew and she said, I've been looking for you for 2 years. Would you like to go with me on radio on Friday morning? Radio pulpit goes to the nation. I went on the radio program. I spoke to the nation with the vision that God had given me. And there was a little engineer on that radio station, an African South African, black South African by the name of Zani Bladla. And he said, Pastor, will you come to my church and preach? I said, well, you better ask your pastor because I'm not just going to come along and preach there if he doesn't know I'm coming. No, no, don't worry. I asked my pastor, you come preach. I said, okay. I said, I don't know where you are, so you have to come and pick me up. So he drove for 2 hours and he picked me up. And I said, now, you sure you asked your pastor you want me to preach? And he said, yes, no problem. My pastor said you can preach. And as we got into the township, there was a piece of land, and it was the garbage dump of that township. And he said, Pastor, will you please pray over this land? I said, yes. Whose land is this? My land. I want to build church here. I said, you're the pastor of the church, aren't you? He said, yes. He didn't want me to know he was the pastor of the church because maybe because he was so young, I wouldn't come. And I said, I promise you something, that the first money I get, we'll build you a church. God has done that 33 times in the nation of South Africa. We have a Bible school that goes to the pastors. They don't pay any money. It's done over the internet. About 10 years ago, when my wife and I left South Africa after about 5.5 years to go back to the United States, and she couldn't find a job, and I felt that I needed to take care of my wife, so I went back and I found a job training people in the gym. Is that time for me to stop? And I met a guy, and I usually what I would do is I tell people, they say, what do you do? I said, well, I have a calling, and I went to South Africa, and I started building churches. And if they were Christian, they would say, that's great, I go to this church. And if they're not a Christian, they go, okay. And I met this guy, and I was his trainer, and I told him that I helped to build churches, and he never said much. But one morning, I said to him, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I have a job in the warehouse, but I'm also a church builder. Found out that his father was a pastor, and he had started a church. We needed a 501(c), which is the legal papers, so that when people sow into the ministry, they can get a tax deduction. So I spoke to my pastor at the time, and I said, Pastor, I need a 501(c). He said, we'll speak to our accountant, we'll get you set up. Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock, this man came in for his workout. I'll never forget. He started doing tricep pushdowns. He says, do you have a 501(c)? I said, no, I don't. He said, I'm giving you my 501(c), my church, and all of the equipment in it. $1,100, which we sent to South Africa for a floor of one of our churches. And so now I had a church. But I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I have an apostolic calling. So we had a once-a-month meeting, and we had an outreach. But every few weeks, somebody would call me up and say, you know what, God's telling me to tell you that you're called to be a pastor. So 5 years ago, we started Abundant Life Christian Fellowship. And Pastor Steve, you will be preaching at Abundant Life Christian Fellowship. I said that to tell you because God has a divine plan for your lives. You and I do not realize all of the things God has for us. God calls us to become contenders for the faith. And what does it mean to become a contender? To become a contender, it means to struggle in opposition. How many of you are struggling in opposition? It means to strive in rivalry, to fight against difficulties, to wrestle, to grapple, to battle, to fight. And God is calling us to fight, and we need to contend for our faith. And there's not enough people today that are contending for their faith. There have been many great athletes that have won world titles or many medals, but they've had some opposition in their life. And I think of Michael Phelps. I think he won 7 gold medals at the Olympics for swimming. Am I right? And one of the medals he won, his glasses got filled with water, and the water was in his eye, but he didn't stop and say, oh, there's water in my eye. He went on and won a medal. One of the greatest athletes of all time is a man called Cassius Clay, who later became known as Muhammad Ali. And the first fight that Cassius Clay fought was against a very strong Sonny Liston. Sonny Liston was once a strong fighter. But in about the fourth round, Sonny Liston knew that the Louisville lip, Cassius Clay, later known as Muhammad Ali, was a force to be reckoned with. So he told his corner, and if you look at the fight, you'll see that he told the corner to put ointment on him, so that when Muhammad Ali punched his chest and then wiped his eyes, the ointment would make him go blind. After the fourth round, Cassius Clay came back into the corner and he told Angelo Dundee, his coach, he said, cut the ropes. And Angelo Dundee says, what do you mean cut the ropes? He says, I can't see. And Angelo Dundee said to him something that I want to tell you this morning. This is a world title fight. We don't cut the ropes. Some of you this morning, you're contending for the faith. You're fighting for something. You've seen my life where I had to go through many obstacles. And Cassius Clay was in that round fighting. And he went back, I think, into the fifth round. And he fought a round blinded. But he fought on instinct. And some of us this morning, we need to fight this fight of faith on instinct. Muhammad Ali had one of the greatest coaches in the world, a trainer by the name of Angelo Dundee. And you and I have the greatest trainer and the coach sitting in our corner, and his name's Jesus Christ. And he's sending you into the ring this morning. And he says, go out there and fight. And you may not be able to see. You may not have all the things that you need. But you're going to fight this fight on instinct, because I have given you all the words you need. I've given you everything that's going to make you make it. Now get into that ring and fight. And can you imagine if Cassius Clay asked him to cut the ropes, and he never went back in the ring, boxing would have been depleted of one of the greatest champions that's ever lived. And some of you this morning, God is saying to you, get out into that ring and fight one more round. Go out into that ring and take authority over the things that I've given you. We all like movies where the underdog wins. The Rocky movies. And I'm going to share this with you this morning. You've heard my testimony. Skinny kid from Johannesburg, South Africa. Going to America. Winning a natural bodybuilding competition. Owning a company that became an international company. Let me say something to you this morning. You and I don't need to be a boxer, but we can fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 1:18. You don't have to be a wrestler, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Ephesians 6:12. You don't have to be a runner. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And Philippians 2:16 says that I have not run or labored in vain. Make sure that your life that you're living is not in vain. That it's going to account for something. And as the Lord spoke to me, and he said, when you come up here one day, you are going to be surprised at all of the things I had for you, but you just did not have enough faith to receive them. I had to ask God to forgive me. We don't have to be a weightlifter, lifting up heavy weights, but the Bible says lift up holy hands. Just raise your holy hands this morning. Just raise your hands this morning. I asked the Lord one time, I said, why do we raise our hands? He said, it's the Holy Ghost antenna. You get better reception that way. You want to get some better reception when you're having a bad time? Raise your hands. I have a lady that spoke at our church, and she said, when you're going through problems, lift your sails and let the wind of the Holy Spirit blow you through the situation. You know, we don't need to store our medals in the safe where rust and moth will destroy them. But in Luke 12, 33, 34, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I'm almost done. Is it okay, Pastor? Just two more minutes. How do we become contenders for the faith? How do we become champions for Christ? Number one, we need to pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people will call on my name, will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I think that we're not praying enough in the church anymore. Number two, we need to study the word to show ourselves approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to tithe. Let me tell you something now, this. You can have all the knowledge of the Word of God, but unless you're tithing, you're not going to get out of debt. And that's not, there's a lot of people, they tip God. I see people. They tip God. God's not interested in your tip. You tip somebody in the restaurant. Tithe. Let me tell you something, tithe. We in our ministry, I've been going in the ministry for many, many years. I was sharing with Pastor Steve. Vince, have you ever heard me ask for money? I would be embarrassed to ask for money when the Bible has given me the blueprint of success. And as long as I'm sowing, I'm going to reap. When you have a need, you sow. We need to forgive. We need to forgive as Christians. The Lord said to me many years ago, more Christians die prematurely or do not reach their full potential in me because they don't know how to forgive. If you want to check out of this place early, stop, then don't forgive. But I'm going to share something with you. That in the church today, there's people that don't even greet one another. And the Lord said to me, if we don't get it right down here, those people you don't greet in the church, you're going to get a mansion right next to them and you're going to be staying there for eternity next door to them. So you better get it right down here. We need to be united and stop fighting. We need to believe God's word. He did it all for you and I. It's all in here. We need to love God and our neighbors. Some of us don't even greet our neighbors. Some of us don't realize how important we are, that all we need to do is knock on our neighbor's door and just love on them. Our neighbors need Jesus just as much as we do. We need to pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus, pick up your cross and follow me. And the last thing, Philippians 3:13 says, forgetting that which is past, press on towards the higher calling in Christ Jesus. And I think this weekend, God is about to do something in this church. And I believe there's a pressing forward into the things of God that's going to take place in this church this weekend. In Philippians 3:13, it says, forgetting that which is past, press on towards the higher calling in Christ Jesus. And me as a bodybuilder and a powerlifter, I won a gold medal for powerlifting in South Africa. Me as a lifter, when it says press on to the higher calling in Christ Jesus, what does that mean? It means that when I took that weight and I pushed it above my head, it took every bit of muscle fiber, every bit of emotion, every bit of strength to get that weight to the place. And my message to you this morning is we need to push away from the past and everything that happened in our past, we need to get it behind us. Let me share something with you. Some of you here this morning, and maybe your mother and father weren't the greatest couple, but God had a plan for your life. And God has to use a man and a woman so we can come on earth. But God had a plan for you. And I was preaching a message on our fifth anniversary in our church, and God gave me a revelation. He said that the people, and I'm sharing this with you this morning, there are people like you, Vince, and David, like you, and Pastor, and all of you that I've seen year after year. God has a plan for you. The Bible says that he knew you even before you were in your mother's womb. And Satan wanted to snuff you out. He wanted you to be snuffed out, that you would not fulfill what God had for you. And so there became wickedness on the world. And so Father God had to find one righteous man, and his name was Noah. And Noah built the ark because Noah knew that you and I in 2015, God had given us a plan, and God could not wipe out humanity. He got one man to build that ark, and it took him about 60 years. And every time he knocked a nail into that ark, he saw you living in 2015, so that the call of God, the plans that God has for you, will be fulfilled. Every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. Is there anybody here this morning and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life? The Bible says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I went through a lot of trials and tribulations because I was not ready to receive Jesus, but I could have saved myself a lot of problems. Is there anybody here this morning, and you may be a churchgoer like I was, but you've just never made Jesus Lord of your life? Is there anybody here this morning? Just raise your hand. When I leave this church in 3 days, would it be safe to say that I leave this church knowing that each and every one of you is going to live in glory with Jesus? Anybody this morning? Say this with me. Say, Heavenly Father. Say it with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for dying for me, for forgiving me all of my sins. Jesus, it says in your word, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if I believe in my heart and confess with my lips that Jesus was raised from the dead, I'm a new creature. I'm born again. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for forgiving me all my sins. It says in your word, Jesus, that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to hand the mic over to Pastor Steve. But tonight, we have another service. And I really feel this in my heart. If you know anybody that needs Jesus, number one, to be born again, you invite them. If there's somebody you know and they're having a hard time in life, bring them to the service tonight, because I believe God is going to touch them. And God gives us an opportunity like this, where it's a church setting. And the greatest form of evangelism is when you bring one person to church. Big crusades cost a lot of money, but Jesus, when we went to South Africa, he said, build 110 little churches, and we have 33 now. He said, build little churches so that when the people get saved, they know where to come back the next Sunday. Bring somebody to church tonight. Just call them up. Tell, are you going to have cookies and tea tonight? Tell them there's some nice refreshments. And tell them that Pastor Pete from Surprise, Arizona, and it's no surprise I'm from Surprise, Arizona, he's come specially to meet them, and he wants to share a story of how God changed him from being a skinny kid who didn't need an umbrella to stop the rain to becoming a champion. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve.
Thank you. There's a